Well, let's begin with a word of prayer. After that, we have our memory verse. Okay, then after that, we're going to begin a whole series on revival. All right? Okay, let's have a word of prayer first. Let's pray. Sir. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that we are here today. Thank you, Lord, that everything we have comes from you. And we thank you for the love and the compassion that you have on your children. That despite, Father, the failings of our lives and also, Lord, the victories you've given to us, we are always in your love. And Father, we thank you that will never change. And so, Lord, right now as we hear the Bible, we hear the Word of God, we pray that you will speak to our hearts in a special way. We pray for the children upstairs that they will also be able to hear your Word. Thank you, Lord, for the safety of Brother June. And so we thank you that he's back here. And Father, I pray you bless him and his family and also, of course, all of us who are here. Most of all, Lord, we pray that you will speak to our hearts with regards to what it means, Father, to be revived in our Christian lives. And so, Lord, we thank you. Increase our faith. We thank you that you are still encouraging us. And Father, help us to always look to you for our strength and our grace. We thank you. We pray that the compassion of Christ, Lord, will be shown. We thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. All right, last week's memory verse, anyone? 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. Okay, maybe those who have this, let's recite it together, okay? Those who can remember from memory, let's do it. Ready? 1, 2, go. Knowing not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize, so run that ye may obtain. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. Okay, don't you know that everyone who runs in a race, everyone who runs, but only one will receive the prize, okay? Now, Paul is not saying that of all the people in the church, only one person received the prize. He's not saying that. He's saying that everyone who runs wants to win. So run as if you're the person who will win. And it's important that in your Christian life, everyone will get a prize. But it's how much of the prize that you are desirous for. But sometimes as Christians, if we don't run according to God's rule, then or don't run according to the effort that God wants us to put in, that we won't win that prize, okay? So Paul is encouraging us, oh, run as athletes who want to win the prize, okay? All right, today we're going to, let's move on, okay? Today we're going to go through, we're going to look at the whole area of revival, okay? I'm just thinking and praying about what, as a church, we need, all right, most of all. And I pray that the Sunday school will be a time that we will be able to get what we need with regards to our Christian growth, okay? We just finished a whole series of Christian growth. I pray that you will be able to, that there's been some progress in some areas. You're memorizing verses, you're learning certain things that will grow. Let's turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 12 to 14. Okay, we're going to start there. We're going to look at the whole area of revival. Okay, then after we define what is revival, we'll look at what the characteristics of revival, or the outcomes of revival. When do we need revival and general principles of revival today? Okay, so we're just going to try to wrap it up in 45 minutes, which I believe is possible. But in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 12 to 14, okay, let's read all the three verses together. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 12 to 14. Ready? 1, 2, go. And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer, and have chosen this place to myself for an house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now, I just give you the background of this. Solomon have just finished building the temple, the most magnificent temple, the first temple of Jerusalem, okay? All right. According to estimates, I'm not too sure what the real exact figure is, but the building of the temple of Jerusalem probably cost hundreds of millions of dollars in those days, okay? There was timber, good timber, there was a... gold and everything was brought to build the temple. So it was a very magnificent temple. But you know what? We can build all the temple we want. If God is not there, it is fruitless. You can build a very big church, but if God is not there, it's fruitless. And so Solomon in chapter 6, do we have to turn there? In chapter 6, actually pray and beg God, God, if your people will praise you, you'll be with them. But if we go away as we pray, please respond, okay? And so in 2 Chronicles 7:12, it was God's answer to Solomon's prayer. Okay, look at verse 12 again. And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night. Now, Solomon had finished all the sacrifices for the temple. He has finished praying. He has done everything else already. And then he retired for the night. And God actually appeared to him. Now, this is in the Old Testament, which is actually before the time of Christ. And God will appear to men to speak to them. And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer. When God said that, it means whatever you ask for, I will respond. I will answer you. And have chosen this place to myself for an house of sacrifice. In other words, Solomon, you have built this big house and you have asked me to come, I will come. You know, when God actually says, I will, it's actually a great blessing. When our prayer has been answered by God. And so God said, I put my name there. Verse 13, if I shut up heaven that there be no rain, if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence. The word pestilence have the idea of? What's a pestilence? A disease. Okay, a disease among the people. In other words, if there is no rain, there's drought. If the locusts devour everything that you have planted has been destroyed. If I send disease among my people. It's interesting, God says, if I judge you all. You know, if there are certain things that are happening in your land that has been permitted by me to judge you, the key is that whenever these things happen, God wants to bring his people back. One of the deepest things, hopefully you will learn, I've learned a lot, God always uses things in our lives, good and bad, to bring us back to him. To bring us back to him. God can even use our sin to bring us back to him. But God does say there are consequences you will face, but when you face those consequences, it is always good for us to be reminded God is pushing us back to him. He wants us to go back to him. Verse 14, he goes on to say, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will build their land and will heal their land. Okay? So that is the background. I'll touch on the verse later. But I'll give you what is biblical revival. Okay, what is, when you say, how many of you have heard of, what is revival? Have you heard of what is a revival? Yes, sir. Bringing back? Okay, revival is bringing back to life. Okay, good. Anyone else? What is biblical revival? Okay, how many of you have heard of revivals in the Bible? Can anyone point in the Bible any passage or any situation that was a revival in the Bible? Sorry? Okay? Okay, or Lazarus is a revival. Okay, there was Lazarus being raised from the dead. Okay, when I talk about revival means, okay, we have to understand what it's a revival. Remember Josiah? Josiah was a young king. He was 7 years old when he became a king. Okay? But at the age of 17, 10 years later, as he was actually growing, the Bible says that he actually dedicated himself to know God. And as he actually cleansed the whole... because during that time, Josiah was just a young boy, but the whole nation of Israel was in sin. Okay? And what he did was he dedicated himself to cleanse the entire nation of Israel of sin. And then he found the law, remember? Found the book of the law. Once he read the book of the law, he tore his robes because there's a sign of shame and sin and repentance. And then what happened was the whole nation of Israel turned back to God. Okay? I'll give you a definition for what is biblical revival. And we need revival. Okay? Singapore needs revival. And for us personally, it always starts with one man. All right? I'll give you the Bible definition for revival. Okay, just listen. Revival happens when God's people, upon hearing the Spirit of God, through the Word of God, repent from their sins, turn away from their disobedience to God, begin obeying God in living their sinful ways, and living a life in conformity, in obedience to the Bible. I say again, revival happens when God's people, upon hearing the Spirit of God through the Word of God, repent from their sins, turn away from their disobedience to God, begin obeying God in living their sinful ways, and living a life in conformity and obedience to the Bible. Okay? I was searching the entire Bible for revival. There are revivals in the Bible, but in the New Testament, the basis of this particular definition is Revelation chapter 2 and 3, when Jesus speaks to the seven churches, and when he calls the seven churches to turn back to him because of certain things that have happened. Okay, after this, we'll touch on that a bit. Okay? So any questions on that? So revival is when God's people hearing the Spirit of God, not just hearing the preacher, hearing the Spirit of God. See, when you hear the, when you read the Bible, not just the Bible. You see, a lot of people you use will just say, okay, this is this, and therefore you need to hear what the God is speaking behind the Bible. Okay, I'll give you an example. We're doing a devotion with our children. So one first struck me. Turn to Exodus. I just share with you. Now, this is an encouragement. So, in Exodus chapter 14, okay? Okay, Exodus chapter 14, verse 29, okay? Let me just read, and I'll share with you. But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. What does this verse mean? What does this verse mean? Sorry? No. What does this verse mean? This verse itself. Okay, can you go straight? Okay, go straight where? What does this verse mean? Opening in the Red Sea, then the children walk on dry land, right? Okay, and then what happened? The waters became a wall, right? Around them, right? So that is what the Bible says. What do you think God is saying? This is what we learn as we. There are three lessons we learn about how God speaks. So number one, you notice the children of Israel walk upon dry land in the midst of the sea. For us, when the Holy Spirit speaks, sea in the Bible represents trouble in this life. The Bible says the wicked are like the sea. They are tossed. They are always in trouble. In Revelation 21, the Bible says, and I saw a new heaven and new earth, and there was no more sea. In other words, there was no more trouble. So when the Holy Spirit speaks, I realize this thing struck me. The children of Israel walk on dry land in the midst of the sea. The children of Israel, in the midst of their trouble, walked on dry land. God spoke to me personally in this verse, saying, when you walk through the trouble, you can still walk on dry land. Does it make sense? It's not about just studying and saying, Lord, what are you talking to me? Number one. Number two, one of my daughters actually said, the sea is trouble, right? Notice what happens in verse 29. Then the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Their trouble became their protection. Their hedge. Can you hear that? As you read the Bible, you know, only the Holy Spirit of God can teach you that. And so when you study the Bible, you begin to realize that God has wonderful truth for us in our hearts. That when we walk through the sea, we can walk on dry land. Amen? That's the difference between studying the Bible and hearing what God has to say to us. in the Bible. And notice when we make the connections and applications, it's not based on what we think, but we can draw connection from Scripture. So in our that was the mind of God. And for us, it was a big encouragement that when we go through the Red Sea, God says, you can still walk on dry land. Why? Because God will lead us. Because God was the one who opened the way. Amen? Think about that, okay? So, of course, yeah, this is an encouraging passage. Because there are other passages that God actually would reveal our sin. And that's where we need to also open our eyes, okay? So, we'll deal with that later. But let me just talk about revival deals. Okay, what are some of the characteristics of revival? Okay, you may want to jot this down and just give you a few. And then the outcomes of revival. For those who just came in, we're talking about revival. Now, revival is coming to life, true. But revival mainly deals with Christians. Revival, you cannot be revived if you have no life. You are dead. You don't need revival. You really need regeneration. You need God to put the Holy Spirit inside you so that you can actually have life. But the revival is like, then you throw water, you wake up again. There's already life. You can't just stirring that person up again. Does that make sense? Okay? So revival deals mainly with Christians and has the following characteristics. And I believe this is a good way of checking ourselves, okay, with the Bible and whether or not we are in a revived state. We've got number one, there will be a resurfacing of a work love for God. There will be a resurfacing of a love for God. Okay? It deals mainly with Christians who may be living in the world. After we talk about when we need revival, but there will be a very clear love for God when there's a revival. Okay, number one. Number two, there will be appreciation of God's holiness. You begin to realize, hey, I'm not supposed to do that because God says no, or because I know He's not going to disapprove of them. I can't walk this way because it's God's holiness. There will be an increased love for the Word. There will be an increased love for the Word of God. Okay? Number four, there will be an increased love for God's church. In other words, anything that happens in the church, you begin to love it more and you're concerned for it. Number five, there will be a strong conviction about the sin in our lives and in our church. If there's something wrong, it's a sin, we're concerned about that. That's revival. Revival also brings about a characteristic, is a deep spirit of humility. We begin to be humble. We begin to realize, hey, I don't know everything. I begin to humble myself before God and men. Okay, it's easy to humble myself before God. A lot harder to humble ourselves before men. All right, because we've got to swallow our pride. But there will be a deep sense of humility. And then there will be repentance and growth in righteousness. You begin to do what is right. You begin to say, I'm wrong. I agree that I'm wrong. Okay? So that is the characteristic of revival. Okay? Don't know where you got all this. I'll just read again. A resurfacing of a love for God. You used to love God. But now you live your own life. Okay? And you appreciate God's holiness, that He cannot stand sin. You have an increased love for His Word. In other words, you're reading the Bible more because you love it more. You love God's church more. You don't treat it as second class or second priority, because that's what God wants. You begin to be convicted about sin in our life and in our church and in our families. You begin to realize, hey, we cannot tolerate that. We cannot tolerate that sin in my own life. I cannot tolerate that in my family. I cannot tolerate that in the church. There's a sense of humility and then repentance and growth, okay? Now, after we have all this, you can ask questions as you go along, okay? The outcomes of revival, what happens after a person has been revived? Number one, your faith in Christ becomes deeper. You have a deeper faith in Christ. Number two, there is faithful obedience to the Word of God. In other words, it's no longer what I think, what I say, is what God says and what He thinks. That's a revival. That's still a revival. And this next one, revival breaks the charm of the world. What does that mean? When we are revived into a relationship with God, the world no longer is attractive to us and the things of this world. Okay, you can write it down if you need. Another outcome of revival, it increases the love for Christians and the love for lost people. We will love one another more. We will love one another more when there's a revival. And finally, the outcome of revival is genuinely changed life. The life is changed totally, 100%. It's not 360 degrees, it's 180 degrees. Okay? In the late 1800s, there's this man by the name of Evan Roberts. How many of you heard of Evan Roberts? Evan Roberts was a Welsh man. Okay? When he was 17 years old, when all his friends, I mean, this is you can read it in history, the history of revivals. Evan Roberts, when all his friends were doing what they want, they were getting drunk and all that kind of thing, at 17, 18 years old, Evan Roberts was on his knees praying for revival. Okay? And he prayed for revival for his country for 16 years. 16 years. And in this, you can read the history of the Welsh revival. Evan Roberts prayed and prayed and prayed. Said, God, send us revival. God, we need revival. Now, the revival came. It was so strong. There was a kind of amazing things that happened. Okay, in Wales itself, there's this account. It's a funny account, and yet it's a very powerful account of the revival that came. Before the revival broke out, a lot of the people were stealing from the employers. Okay, stealing from the employers. Okay, a lot of the employees were, when we worked with Wales, is mainly agricultural country. Okay, and so they would curse and they swear. After the revival happened, all the companies actually received back. You know, the employees that stole like eraser, like pencil during that time. All of them return all their stationery and all the things to the company. To the point that the company says, enough, never mind, you all keep it. Because it was so much that was stolen. Okay? There was the funny part is this. Those people who were working with horses and working with animals began to find that the animals could no longer understand the people working for them. You know why? In the past, they would shout and curse and swear at the animals, and the animals responded to the cursing and swearing. But after the revival broke out, they no longer curse and swear, and the animals couldn't understand them anymore. Many of the pubs and the taverns and then all closed down. And Evan Roberts was impressed by the Spirit of God and said within 6 months, 100,000 people will be saved in Wales. And 100,000 people were saved, baptized, and joined the church. And they continued faithful to God. 100,000. The Welsh revival spread to China, to England, and to Asia. During that time, there was an increase in the love and fervor for God. That's revival among sleeping churches. And you know what? It's funny when I read it, but you know, it took one man who was willing to give everything to pray. God, give us revival. And we'll be talking about when do we need revival. Okay, there are many periods of time. In the Great Awakening in the 1700s, Jonathan Edwards, some of you may know him, Jonathan Edwards spent 3 days and three nights praying, God, give me New England. And then he went to the pulpit on the third day. And Jonathan Edwards was a very boring preacher. He's not like Ron Comfort. Some of you know Ron Comfort. He's not like Ron Comfort. He would just read in a very monotone. And his whole message is like that. And he doesn't even look out. He just read. But the Bible, not the Bible, but history tells us, if you read some of the surprising conversions, that the moment Jonathan Edwards, as he was walking to the pulpit, the people were already under conviction. And as he was preaching, the people were holding on to the pulpits and asking him to stop because they realized they were on their way to hell. Because Jonathan Edwards preached during a time when a lot of people think that because my mommy and my daddy are Christians, so I'm a Christian too. So they joined the church based on their mommy and daddy's salvation, not on their own salvation. Many of them were converted. All the pubs and all that closed down, and all those people who used to go to the pubs to drink, pubs all closed down, but they were at the preacher's house asking, what must I do to be saved? That's revival. And the revival continued on for months and months, and it gave mighty preachers that also rose up at that time. Is it possible? In the 1930s, I think it was Charles Finney. Charles Finney was a revivalist. He prays for, he preaches for revival. In the ministry of Charles Finney, 250,000 people got saved, baptized, and joined the church. During their time, when they preached, 80% of people who trusted Christ continue on in the church and remain faithful for God. That means out of every 10 people who say, I believe in Jesus, 8 of them will be baptized and join the church and continue on for God. Today, we have 10 people who profess Christ. Maybe only one will follow Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about just sitting in church and listening. I'm talking about following Christ with all their hearts. We need revival. Okay? It's not just here. I can tell you, in all the independent Baptist churches, there is such a spirit that we need to be very careful of. Okay? Now, I'll just read here. After this, I'll go into when do we need revival. It's in your bulletin, which you will hear. Read after. Spurgeon said, now one sign of true revival, and indeed an essential part of it, is the increased activity of God's laborers. In other words, when there's revival, the work of God will spread and increased. Okay? Now, when do we need revival? Let's turn to Revelation chapter 2. Now we look at the Bible. And when do we need revival? And it's interesting because I didn't want to stick in the Old Testament. The Old Testament have a lot of principles which we'll use afterwards again. But in Revelation chapter 2, God actually highlights when we need revival. Okay, Revelation chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. I'll give you 6 reasons from Revelation chapter 2 and 3. And I want to make sure that we're very clear. Okay, Revelation chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. The Bible's, let me just read from 3, 4 and 5. Or 2, 3, 4, 5. I'll just read. Just listen to what Jesus said. Now, the Lord Jesus was addressing this letter specifically to churches, the whole churches, and he's speaking to the pastor of the church. Okay? In verse 1, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus, write. The angel means messenger. Okay? It has to do with the pastor. Okay? So Jesus writes to the pastor of the church at Ephesus and says, verse 2, I know thy works, I know thy labor, I know your patience, I know how thou cannot bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And has borne and has patience, and for my name's sake has labored. So the first part, 3, 4, Jesus says, look, I know what you're doing. I can see that you are faithful. You are working hard. You are striving to protect the church and all that kind of thing. But in verse 4 and 5, Jesus says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against you. I've got something against you. When God has something against us, we better pay attention what it is. And God, in his love and compassion, says this, nevertheless, I have someone against you. Why? Because you have left thy first love. You have left thy first love. What does it mean to leave your first love? It simply means this, the day when you trusted Christ, you were so in love with him, and everything was so important to you as a Christian, that everything surrounds the fact that Jesus is my Savior. Okay? And there's nothing more important than that. But over time, our work, our career, our boyfriend, our friends, our internet take that place. Oh, we're still doing all that. We're still coming to church. We're still giving. We're still serving. But our heart has left. Does it make sense? Living first love has two, number one, the living and putting God as priority. You've left your first love, number one. We will begin to love other things more than God. We begin to love other people more than God. We begin to love other situations more than God. That's living your first love. We need revival when we've lost our first love. And God actually says, I have one thing against you. Sometimes people say, God is so petty. No. The love for God is the most important thing because it's the very foundation of your Christian life. Many people have left God because they left Him in their hearts. You know, many people can come to church, but their heart's not here. Many people can read the Bible, but their heart's not here. But they can read the Bible for their own. They want to support themselves, but not so much to know God. Okay? So revival, number one, helps to restore the first love and passion for Christ. Because Jesus then says, verse 5, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, from whence thou art fallen, and repent. So, and do the first works. In other words, you used to read the Bible, you don't anymore. You used to pray, you don't anymore. You used to give, you don't anymore. You used to serve, you don't anymore. And what God says, go and do the first works again. Go back to praying, go back to service, go back to being faithful. And if you don't forgive, you better go back to forgiving. That's the first works. He used to say, I don't worry, I love everyone, I forgive everyone. But later on, after a while, things happen, you begin to take a very... You've lost your first love. Once we leave love for God, love for man also vanishes. The love is no longer pure. Does that make sense? Once we leave our love for God, when we don't have the love of God in our hearts, we will not love men in the way that God wants us to love. Or we will love our own loved ones, but you know what? We get irritated by them when certain things happen. We need God's love. Number one, we need a revival when we've lost our first love. Number one. Number two, look at Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. Revelation chapter 2, in verse 10. The Bible says, fear none of these things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. We need revival for those who are suffering intense persecution. Now, in this situation, these people are suffering very badly. They're keeping the faith. They're loving God. But, you know, when we suffer, basically, there's a tendency for it to chip at our faith as well. And sometimes under suffering, now, in this point, under suffering, it can actually bring people away from God because of fear, because of anxiety, because of different things that have happened. That's why God has to challenge these people to be revived. He said the cares and worries of this life can beat us down, leaving us emotionally, physically, and spiritually exhausted. Revival can lift us up to new hope and faith. Some of us will go through a lot of problems in life and we kind of just always under it. Okay, and sometimes we don't feel like praying, we don't feel like reading the Bible, we always look at people and we think that everyone is and we begin to have a wrong view of people and all that kind of thing. You know, that's when we need revival, because God tells the people at Smyrna, I know you are going through all these troubles, fear not. The opposite of fear is always faith. Put new faith in Christ. Revival, you really need, after we tell us how in the Bible to have that revival, okay? Number three, in Revelation chapter 2, verse 14 to 16, the third reason why we need revival is, but I have few things against thee, because thou hast dared them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou them also that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Okay? There are two types of doctrines that were in the church. Okay? The third reason why we need revival is when the church, or we, are compromising with the world and incorporating worldly values into our belief systems. The worldly ways of doing things are being incorporated in our belief systems. Okay? The doctrine of Balaam is very simple. Religious show business. Balaam was a prophet in the Old Testament that was been asked by the king Moab to curse the children of Israel. Balaam, go. And this king said, you come? I give you a lot of money. You curse Israel for me. Balaam said, okay, good deal. I go. Of course, God stopped them. How did God stop Balaam? By using a donkey, remember? And God says, no, you will speak what I tell you. All right. And so Balaam, a few times he wanted to go, got stopped by the donkey. The doctrine of Balaam is a doctrine that I'm doing religion for money. which was the Pharisees. Remember the Pharisees, when the widows asked the Pharisees to come and pray, they will make long prayers and then charge a price. Okay, I'll do it for you for $10,000. I'll do it for you for $2,000 in Singapore. Okay, the doctrine of Balaam. That's why one of the principles, if you want to be a pastor, you mustn't love money. And that's one of the criteria. Okay? But the doctrine of the Nicolaitans means that there are many, many theories about this, but one of the biggest ones during that time was there were a group of spiritual person, and everyone now is not spiritual, and they have to listen to this guy, the clergy and the laymen, Nicolaitans, okay? And so what happening was this group of clergy is controlling the people, which is wrong, because God wants us all as a church to be one, serving together, okay? And God hates that because why? They are making people oppressive, or rather they are being oppressing the people. So the doctrine of the Nicolaitans is what Jesus is talking about here. Now, if you put them together, Jesus is just saying, we need revival when we are compromising with the world. When we are putting worldly systems of belief into the Christian system. Okay? And I was talking to someone this week, and he agrees with everything I say about the Bible, but he's not a Christian. But he was imbibing Christian thinking into his framework and say, yeah, I agree with you, I agree with you, I agree with you. And why don't you trust Christ? No. His framework is his framework. He's trying to put in what Jesus said into this. Do you know even in leadership seminars today, they actually use the Bible as one of the so-called textbooks on how to be a good leader like Jesus was. Why? Compromise. In the Old Testament, it's called syncretism. The incorporating of the worship of Jehovah with the worship of Baal. Syncretism. And it comes out with an idolatrous practice. When as a church, that's why worldly music, rock music, movies that spew bad words that have, even Chinese serial, you need to be very careful that this person divorced this person sleep with this person and have this one. All these are worldly systems. And we begin to accept, that's when we begin to challenge some teachers and say, why cannot? Everyone is doing it, why? You know why? We've accepted the doctrine of the world. Why are we standing so strongly against certain things? Not because we hate the people, but Jesus says, look, when you begin to compromise my teaching and mix it together, it's a very subtle thing. You can't see it one. Before long, Batman and Robin is part and parcel of the Sunday school curriculum. In some churches, it is. Harry Potter becomes their Sunday school curriculum. What to learn from that? And for us, in some churches, what's wrong with that? When there's compromise with the world, that's when we need to go back. And Jesus actually dealt with them because later on he talked about the doctrine of Satan. Okay? So we have to be very careful. You know why? Revival helps us to rightly discern what values we should hold. Once we begin to go back to the Word of God, we then realize, hey, this is the values we need to hold to. Okay? Fourth reason why we need revival, Revelation chapter 2, verse 20-23. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest the woman Jezebel, who calleth himself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. In some churches, they are teaching the gay lifestyle is okay. God accepts you. Question for us, will we accept that? No. You know, right now, we are away from it. We can. Over time, when our children begin to be educated in the systems of this world, we're going to have a whole generation of Christians, so-called Christians, who are educated by the public world system to come in and challenge what the church believes. That's what's happening. According to a poll, 70% over, if I'm not wrong, I may be wrong, but I think 74-79% of American Christians are okay with women pastors. The Bible clearly says no. So how? And so what happened in this particular church is that they've accepted Jezebel. You know Jezebel? It was a prophetess who seduced Ahab to worship Baal. And the cult is terrible. They actually throw babies to fire. You know how they sacrifice Moloch, which is actually have two hands? below is a burning fire. This is metal. And they'll put the baby on top to be burned. Gideon said, no way you're going to touch my new baby. You know what they do? They will beat drums very loudly so that they will not hear the screams of the baby on there. You know why some Christians say abortion is okay? We have compromised our values. And we have allowed that teaching to come in. You know, sometimes the pastor preaches very strongly. He says, Pastor, you're too harsh. I hope you don't think that because... And I hope you don't think that I'll say things that will be out of line with the Bible. It may not be in line with what you believe, but if what the Bible says, abortion is wrong, it's murder, it's sin, and God says I cannot compromise that, I'd rather you kick me out as pastor than say, Pastor, you won't. There's a church in Singapore that the elders, there's two types of elders, the ruling elders and the preaching elders. The ruling elders control what the preaching elders preach. And the preaching elders is not supposed to preach on the King James Bible. He left the church. We have to be very careful. God says, when the church goes down the track, when we go down in accepting the values of the world, we have compromised. We have allowed Jezebel to teach us. We need revival. Because revival helps us to find what is true. Okay? Point number five, very quickly, when we go through the motions, Revelation chapter 3, verse 1 to 6. 3 verse 1, the church of Sardis. I'll just read unto the church of in Sardis, write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest, and are dead. This is a church that go through the motions outwardly, but inwardly there is no life. You know, many people accuse, they look at churches and, yeah, I think it's like that. You know, I think sometimes we have to really check ourselves because that might be true. We may be going through the motions, but we have no power. And when we go through the motions outwardly, but inwardly, we know we are not growing. We need revival because revival helps to revive that spiritual life again. It helps us to grow again. It helps us to be awakened to the spiritual realities again, okay? And then the last reason why we need revival, in Revelation chapter 3, verse 11. Wrong, 3:11, sorry. 3 verse 14, 15, 16. Let me just read, all right? 14 says, and under the angel of the church of Laodicea, right? These things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou were cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of thy mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich, and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Now it's interesting because some people say, God says, you're neither cold nor hot because you're lukewarm. And then people say, because I'm not hot for God, then I don't serve God long because I'd rather you be cold. Or God says, I'd rather you be cold. In the passage, that does not mean that, okay? God was, when John wrote that, he was using an illustration from those times in Laodicea. There was this stream, okay, that brings hot springs, hot water. Okay, hot water. So that, in Sembawang, there's this hot springs, right? Right, for those who know, Sembawang got the hot springs. And we know hot springs actually have medicinal type of value. That means it can be treated like, if you got, people say got arthritis, you put your leg inside there, you feel better and all that kind of thing, hot springs, okay? Maybe Brother Jun can try. And you just carry the pill. Alright, and so it's hot. So whenever someone has a need, you can go to the hot springs and soak it inside. Okay? Another thing is that the place of the church, Laodicea, is a bit far away. All right? And so what happens is they actually have this long, aqueducts. They bring water in. It's cooling and refreshing. Okay? The cool water, how many of you like a cold drink on a hot day? Yeah, we all do. Okay? Why? It refreshes us, right? Now, the coolness is when it's cold, it's refreshing. But you know, when the water has been traveling for a long distance, after a while it becomes lukewarm. How many would like to drink coffee that is cold or lukewarm? Coffee must be drunk hot. Okay, that's the best. Huh? Or kopi peng is different. Okay. So what God is saying is, in that church aloud this year, you're neither hot. In other words, when people come to your church, they don't get the medicinal value they need to help them. Okay? Or when people come to your church, you're no longer refreshed by the drink, the coolness. That means maybe you're very hot with the sins of this world and backsliding, but the coolness of God's water could refresh. And God says, you are neither refreshing to a person, neither are you helpful to a person, you are lukewarm. And so what God, if the hot springs water become lukewarm, it's no use really. You know what God says? When you drink water in, and it's not so tasty, what you do? I will spew thee out of my mouth. That's a very strong language. Okay? Another reason why we need revival is when we become complacent with our Christian life and there is no fruit. And God says in Revelation chapter 3 and verse number 17, because thou sayest, I'm okay. I'm rich and increase of goods, and I don't need anything. A lot of preachers, even commentators, have said this is an illustration of present-day 21st century Christianity. We don't need God. We just do it our way. I'm okay. This is number six reason why we need, because revival allows Christ back to the center of our Christian life. That's why Revelation 3:20, what did Jesus say? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Jesus is no longer in the church. He has to knock to us. Okay? So six reasons why we need revival. Number one, we have lost our first love. Number two, when we are suffering intense persecution and become anxious. Number three, when we are compromising with the world and incorporating worldly systems into our belief systems. Number four, when we are tolerating false teaching in our church and in our personal lives. Number five, when we go through the motions outwardly, but inwardly we know we are not growing. And number six, when we become complacent with our Christian life and there is no fruit. Then revival allows Christ back to the center of our Christian life. Okay? I'll give you five principles for revival, and then after that we will finish. Okay? Very quickly. Let's turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. 2 Chronicles 7, 14. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, 14. Five general principles for revival. And I say principles because I believe you can actually look for it in the New Testament as well. Okay, but it's an encapsulation of God's requirements for revival. Okay? The Bible says, 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. Let's read the verse. Ready? 1, 2, go. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, and then will I hear from heaven, and will forgive their sins, and will heal their land. Five principles for revival. Number one, God says, if my people who are called by my name, number one, we must be a saved person. Revival is not for the unsaved. Okay? Because God says, if my people who are called by my name. When you say my people, means that we are a possession of God. My. One. Number two, we are representatives of God, called by my name. Every Christian represents Christ. The word Christian means little Christ. Every Christian represents Christ. Oh, beloved, I hope we can actually receive this teaching in your heart. That in your work life, your family life, your husband-wife life, your parent-children life, your whatever life, every life that you live, if you're a Christian, you represent Christ. You actually represent Christ and what He stands for. Because then there's no sense in calling yourself Christians if you don't live that life. Okay, so firstly, we must be a saved person, we reflect the name and character of God. If my people who are called by my name, number one. Number two, we must humble ourselves. If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves. Can I say this? It's a do-it-yourself project. What do I mean? It means this. You come to a place that you realize, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm sorry that I have been fighting you. And we will stop saying, Lord, it's because of that person, that person, that person, that situation, that what. We stop saying all that. Revival will only come when we stop blaming situations and everyone else around us and come before God and say, God, I am sorry before you. Only a Christian can do that. And that's where God wants us to come. And God told Solomon that if you want me to touch you again, you have to recognize that. And we have to stop blaming everything else. Okay? You know, I'm very touched by examples of people who are very, very poor, but they say, never mind, I'll work hard. I'm not going to blame my mom, she's sick, and my dad is working hard for me. I'm not going to blame them, I'm going to work hard. And I take responsibility for my failures or my weaknesses, and I humble myself. James 4:10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. Okay? First principle, you must be a Christian. Number two, we must humble ourselves. There is no revival without humility. Okay? Number three, we must pray. Because the Bible says, humble yourselves and pray. I was thinking through this. I don't believe that God is just saying, oh, once you start coming for prayer meetings, you have revival. No. You can come for prayer meetings and not be there. You can come for prayer meetings and not pray. You can come for prayer meetings, oh, God, no. Oh, God, you just thank you for me here. No. God is saying you turn in prayer means when you pray to God, you are turning from a life of complacency, self-complacency, to a life of dependency. You depend on God more than yourself. In other words, your whole attitude is, I will pray without ceasing. My attitude of prayer. Okay? Firstly, you must be a disciple. You must humble yourself. You must pray. And then the next one is interesting. And seek my face. What does it mean to seek God's face? How many of you have played Emma before? And hold her close to you. What does she do to your face? You know what she's doing? She's exploring. All of us who have children will understand. We hold children like that. Children will reach out, take your glasses, right? Like that. And then and they will put your... You know? What's she doing? She's seeking your face. She's seeking to understand the contours of your face. She's seeking to understand where does this hole goes to? She's seeking to understand why, when I touch this white thing with a black ball inside, you will move away. He's seeking to understand. You know what it means to seek God's face? It means to seek things in your situation from God's perspective. In other words, you are looking at the Bible and say, God, why is my life like that? Why are we having locusts in the land? Why are we having pestilence in the land? You read 2 Chronicles 7, verse 12 and 13. Lord, why are we having drought in the land? And God says, I want you to come and seek my face. There will be no revival if you seek it with a closed Bible. And I believe the one reason our families and our children are in the state we're in, we have never sought the face of God. You know, and I was thinking through this, Lord, I'm sorry, I need to seek your face more about the direction of the church. There's something I'll have to do. And as Christians, we will never have revival. We're not going to open the Bible. Never. I say never. Because God only speaks through His Word. He doesn't speak through articles. He speaks through His Word. When you have a personal, vibrant, ongoing, engaging, prayerful, humble relationship with Him. You know, modern-day Christians have moved so far from that, that our Bible reading is only 10 minutes. You can't know a person in 10 minutes. Or we talk about relationships, we need to get together, and what? We need to spend time. Why don't we spend time with God? That will alleviate a lot of problems, but God says, then we must seek the face of God. Seek to understand from God's perspective why things are happening, not by our intelligent conclusions, but by searching the Word of God and see what He says. Okay? And lastly, we must repent and forsake our sin. The Bible says, "Seek my face and turn from their wicked ways." Anything, what is a wicked way? A wicked way is any way that God did not prescribe. Because God is holy, everything else is wicked. Okay? Now, some people are challenged and say, well, then, let me see. See, when God speaks to us about certain things, that's the standard. That's the standard, and we need to adhere to what God says. Now, there are some principles that God allows flexibility, but it has to actually all dovetail and actually agree with the standard God prescribed. Okay, example, love your wives. Husband, love your wives. For me, loving my wives, in an Indian culture, loving your wife means you put cake into her mouth when it's her birthday, or something like that, I don't know. In another culture, in American culture, it's have a romantic candlelight dinner. Maybe in another culture, it's killing of a pig and roasting it for the wife, or whatever. Okay? But the principle is love your wives. It can be expressed in different ways. But you know what? When God is very clear about certain things, like pray without ceasing, and we don't pray, that's sin. And we need to turn from their wicked ways. Okay? We need to look at what God says and turn from there. The Bible says in Proverbs 28, verse 13, "He that covers his sin shall not prosper." If you cover your sin, you're not going to prosper. Neither am I. God doesn't mince his words. If we're not fulfilling our responsibility, we're neglecting our duty with regards to what God says, God will not prosper us. Okay, that's what. And be very clear. I'm not saying, well, Brother Johnny, there I sin every day. God is not looking at our weakness. He's looking at deliberately kept sin. You know it's there, and you refuse to give it up. That's what God is talking about. Does that make sense? Because we're all weak, we all fall. We all will say things that, I shouldn't have said that. God is not referring to that here. He's referring to the sin we know it's there. It could be anger. It could be stealing for younger children. You know, sometimes children like to eat peanut. You eat not? No. And then they know they... And as parents, we accept our children as weak. But when our children constantly lie or constantly do something wrong, are we concerned about that? Yes, we are. That's what God is referring to. Does it make sense? Do you understand what I'm saying? Okay? So please don't misunderstand that, well, God is totally... No, God is just saying, look, we're all weak. Yes, we fall. But are we keeping one particular sin and holding it on and refusing to let go? That's the one God is talking about. And God says, if you keep that sin, you're not going to prosper. Any keeping of sin deliberate stops the working of God in our life. Because God's Holy Spirit cannot flow. If we regard iniquity in our heart, God's not going to hear us. Psalm 66, verse 18. Okay? But God says, whoso confesses it, in other words, you tell God, God, you're right, I'm wrong. When you confess it and then put it away, then you will have mercy. Okay? Any questions? So these are five principles. We'll expound on that over the next few weeks. Next week, we're going to look at preparing the heart for revival. Next 2 weeks, because there's a whole list of preparation we need to make. And then next 2 weeks, right, then after that will be in April, during our Easter, the Resurrection Sunday, there will be no Sunday school. So we just focus on the... And then we look at the spirit of prayer, hindrances to prayer. We look at soul winning with regards to revival and how to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Okay? So any questions? I hope that we will take this, those who are late, just listen to the Sunday school again. I believe God really wants us to dig deep. And personally, and even as a church, personally, we all need to come to a place that we need to say, God, I'm not giving reasons and excuses anymore. I'm just going to do the right thing. And God, you change me. And let Him change us. And when that happens, you will find that God's Holy Spirit and His power will come back into your life. Joy will come out again. One of the evidences of revival is that you have joy. Because why? Some of us are fighting for joy. And there's one revivalist who says sometimes we look for joy in the wrong places. You know why people skip church, go to a charismatic church? They feel very emotionally lifted up. But their life has no change. Genuine joy is when you can find God's joy in the midst of your suffering. That's genuine joy. You know, one of the outcomes of revival is joy, of course. All right? Any questions? Well, let's pray. Let's pray. Lord, we humble ourselves to acknowledge your word. We pray that we always have a humble spirit towards what you have for us. As we've learned the five principles, Lord, our salvation, I pray for one who may not have trusted Christ. I pray you open that person's heart to your word. Father, I pray that you help us, Lord, to humble ourselves, to pray, to turn from our wicked ways, to seek your face, then so that, Lord, you can forgive our sin and you can heal our land. And Father, I pray for a revival for every one of our hearts, for revival for every one of us who are seeking it, because only you can change us. We look to you, Father, because you love us and you have a compassion in your heart that no one else can measure, because your love is perfect. So, Lord, thank you for what you're going to do. We pray as we just take a short break for the service. I pray you be with us, strengthen us, and Lord, thank you for what you're going to do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.